So will I.
So will I.
Powerful song, right?
Amen. Amen.
Let us begin with prayer. Open, Lord, my eyes that I may see. Open, Lord, my ears that I may hear. Open, Lord, my heart and my mind that I may understand. So shall I turn to you and be saved. And all who agree with me, say with me, amen. Amen. A part of being a minister involves premarital counseling. And premarital counseling is a joy. It's a lot of fun from time to time. And the feedback that I have gotten over the years of my particular way of doing premarital counseling is the thing that the couples love the most happens towards the end. We do what's called a genogram. And a genogram is simply a way of looking at family history, family tree. It's a way of tracing God's work in that particular person's life long before they were even thought of. It also helps couples see why their partner does certain things and where it comes from. So it kind of helps them see their backstory, their life. It helps them see. But there's also another part of the genogram that I enjoy doing and that couples enjoy kind of benefiting from as well. And that is answering kind of three different questions. By the age of 12-ish, each one of us have developed certain ways of doing three things in our world. We all have developed ways of surviving. We all have developed ways of understanding how to get or receive affection or esteem. So you figure out how to survive in your world. You figure out how to get affection or esteem in your world. And the third one is you figure out how to get power and control in your world. By the age of 12, all of us figure out certain ways of doing that. And helping them see that reveals so much to that person and the other partner that's involved in the relationship. It's amazing what it does, how it opens their eyes and their hearts and their understanding of their partner. And what it really truly does is it helps them see their partner, a part of their partner's personal worldview. And in case you can't tell from the slide, over the next 11, 12 weeks, we're going to be journeying through certain worldviews, but not necessarily particular personal worldviews, but cultural worldviews that impact each and every single one of us. So what we're hoping to do is to draw back the curtain a little bit and understand the whys of our culture, to understand what's going on and how it is impacting the church holistically, how it's impacting this church, how it's impacting you personally, how it's impacting your kids and your family. So one point of reference that we must begin with and all of us have to accept, and that is we live in a pluralistic age. We live in a pluralistic age. We live in an age and a point of history within human history where there are a lot of different opinions about a lot of different things, pluralism. Today you're going to hear a lot of isms, so just kind of get prepared and get ready for it. But we live in a pluralistic age. That's just something we have to agree, we have to accept, and we have to learn how to live within it with the gospel message. This 10, 11, 12-week journey is not going to be a 10 or 12-week journey through philosophy. There are not going to be philosophy sermons going on here. You see the wavy screen? This is not going to be one of those psychedelic type of things that going on that's going to like take you back to the 60s and 70s, and some of you are having really, really bad flashbacks right now as I'm speaking. But this is not going to be 12 weeks of philosophy 101 or 201 or 301 or whatever it may be. But at the same time, worldviews involve philosophy, a certain way of looking at the wisdom of the age, if you will. And throughout these next couple of weeks, we are going to be looking at eight of them. This series is intended to equip us all with establishing and building a Christian biblical worldview first and foremost. That is the goal of this series. That is the grand slam of this series, is to help all of us get a foundation for establishing a Christian biblical worldview, biblical Christian worldview, however you want to describe it or say it. And at the same time, we're going to be paying attention to the isms of our day and age by looking at eight cultural stories, eight cultural belief systems. The first one that we're going to look at next week is individualism. And you can just imagine, you let your imagination run free a little bit about what next week is going to be all about. Not only do we live in a pluralistic age, but we also have lived in a very individualistic age as well, where everything is about me. Me, me, me. What I think, what I feel, what my opinion is, everything is about me. So next week will be all about individualism, which is a worldview that has been around, not just recently, been around quite some time. The second one that we're going to look at is consumerism, which again, another ism, but it shouldn't really shock us. This is a worldview. Buy, buy, consume, consume, buy, buy, consume, consume. Consumerism is a heavy worldview within our day and age. The third one is nationalism. Again, another ism. Maybe a sharp one that stings us a little bit. You're like, all right, Michael, where are you going with nationalism here? There's no flag burning. There's none of that going on in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But how do we live in the conflict of loving our country and not letting it become an idol in our lives? How do we deal with the conflict of having pride in our country and not letting it become an idol, and it getting first place energy over our first place energy and our first place priority going towards Jesus? Again, another difficult ism, but very much a worldview in our day and age. The fourth one is scientific naturalism, which is going to be a fun one because that one's on Mother's Day and that one's John's. So, happy early Mother's Day, which will be a good one because for some of us, like, well, what is scientific naturalism? I don't have the slightest clue what that is, and I definitely don't know how it's impacting the world in which I live. And John is going to do a great job of unpacking that and then showing us how the church can have a Christian biblical worldview in spite of living in this kind of scientific naturalistic world that we live in. The next one is going to be on moral relativism. And I think just based upon that worldview title alone, you can kind of understand what it means. Because morality is whatever I want it to be. Morality is relative to whatever that person thinks is moral. You have a really hard time doing that with the Bible. Like, if you take the Word of God seriously at all, you have to jump through some really, really, really big hoops in order to live into and to live out from moral relativism. The next one will be New Age. This influence that has been a part of our particular culture for quite some time. So New Age-ism. Jared gets the joy of doing postmodern tribalism, which again, we're going to learn what postmodern tribalism is and how it's impacting us, how it's affecting us. And how, as believers and followers of Jesus, who are establishing and building on a biblical Christian worldview, how do we live into and live out from that in the midst of postmodern tribalism. And then the last ism that we're going to do before we spend 2 weeks on biblical Christian worldview is salvation by therapyism, which is a big one in our day and age. Now, when we get to this, what I am not going to be saying is that therapists don't matter or that counselors don't matter. They very much so matter. They very much so can help assist people in their day-to-day lives, in their lives in general. But it's not salvation. It is not. And so much of our world has replaced the good news and the gospel that is salvation with my therapist or with my counselor or whatever it may be. So salvation by therapy will be a big one. And then as we draw this series to a close, we're going to spend 2 weeks on biblical Christian worldview. And just for the sake of continuity, ism. So, everybody good? If I know the direction that we're going, this is going to be a good study. So come prepared to learn. Come prepared to dive into this. Come prepared to wrestle with, okay, this is what I understand about a Christian or biblical worldview, and this is what is being presented to me about this other worldview. How is this other ism impacting how I read the Word of God? How is this other worldview impacting how I live out of some of the foundations of what it means to be a believer in God? And then ultimately, what am I going to do about it? Which one is going to win, if you will? Which one is going to win my mind? Which one is going to win my heart? The how and why behind why we're doing all of this is really, really important. We do not simply think about worldview in a classroom. Like I said, this isn't philosophy 101 or 201 or whatever. Our worldviews come to us more like a story or a faith commitment. Rather than a system of ideas, we select among a buffet of intellectual options. We live into and we live out from worldviews. What I'm trying to argue for this morning is that there is such a thing as a lived worldview. We live out of the worldviews that we adopt, that we accept as true. We live out from them. The worldviews that impact us tell us what we should love, what we should despise, what is valuable, what is unimportant. What is good? What is evil? All worldviews offer definitions of the fundamental human problem and how to fix it. When we get right down to it, each worldview attempts to answer the question, what must I do to be saved? Every single one of the worldviews ask and attempt to answer that question. And just very, very quickly, this definition of worldview by James Sire, I think, is really, really important and crucial, and I hope you hear it. A worldview is a commitment, a fundamental orientation of the heart that can be expressed as a story or in a set of presuppositions. But it's not just a story, and it's not just a set of presuppositions. Worldviews are expressed in that way, which we hold the basic constitution of reality, and that provides the foundation on which we live and move and have our being. It's a really, really good definition of worldview and how they are expressed in our lives through story or through sets of presuppositions. But a worldview is a commitment. It is an orientation of our heart. And I'll remind you guys, the Bible Project, they have done an excellent job of putting together a video on the heart. And that video, it's linked on our website. So if you go to our website, you go down to the bottom of the page, you're going to see a big block that says Bible Project. click on that. You're going to see all the Bible Project videos that we reference in our teachings and in our sermons. But this image right here is kind of the poster of the heart that they give. So very, very quickly, my time is running out. The entire biblical narrative unpacks a biblical worldview. Our beliefs and our behaviors emerge out of our worldviews. And just very, very quickly, I am going to just run through a list of biblical texts that are worldviews in and of themselves. They are worldview statements. The first one that is really, really, really important in our day and age is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. That is a massive worldview statement. And this next one that I'm about to read is not meant to make anyone upset or mad or frustrated or I can't believe he went there. It's not. But it's a worldview statement. It is a foundational belief about what makes a man, and a woman. That is hard in our day and age because of so many different reasons. But a biblical worldview statement, according to Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, is such. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over it." Not with this dominating, "I'm going to destroy and take over and control," but to take care of, to steward. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Those are worldview statements about how we think about and how we believe and how we behave in this world that God has created. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, the Shema is a worldview statement. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," or "the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." That's a worldview statement. That's a way in which we behave. That's a way in which we believe about the world. The entire book of Ecclesiastes is a Jewish biblical worldview. The entire book. So turn to Ecclesiastes 1. No, I'm joking. Psalm 1 and Psalm 8. I was going to read them, but our time is quickly coming to an end. Psalm 1 and Psalm 8. Take the time on this beautiful afternoon. Find a place. Read Psalm 1 and Psalm 8 out loud. If you do it if you're in a grocery store, awesome. Do it there. Wherever you're at, Psalm 1, Psalm 8, read it out loud. Allow what the psalmist is saying to open your heart and your eyes to a biblical worldview. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. "Whoever hears these words and puts them into practice is like a wise man." It's a guy that took philosophy, or a girl that took philosophy one-on-one, took it seriously, and applied it to their lives, except it's Jesus' philosophy 101. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." That's a biblical worldview. That is a Christian worldview. Acts 17:24-28. Stephen, I just want to focus on verse 28. "The God who..." They go, "Thanks, bud. For in him we live and move and have our being." That alone, mind you, Paul grabbed it from the poets of their day. That alone is a biblical worldview statement. "For in God we live and we move and we have our being." And two more. Romans 12, verse 2. "Do not conform to the pattern of this age." In order to not conform to something, you must do what? You must know about it, right? You must be aware of it. It's one of the reasons why we're doing this series, is so that we are aware of the patterns of this age and what they're doing to our minds and what they're doing to our hearts. Do not conform to the pattern of this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And one more, and this isn't even scratching the surface of the texts or the chapters or the books that can establish and build a biblical worldview. This is how we know what love is. There's not a single follower of Jesus that should be ashamed of that statement. This is what love is. And I don't say this harshly. Love is not love. It can't. God is love. God is love. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. God is love, and Jesus is the full, perfect embodiment of what love looks like. Period. We do not need to be ashamed to make shift statements. We're going to draw this teaching to a close. So, Arise team, I want to invite you guys to come on up. What we're hoping to unpack in these weeks is what is really real, what is the world around us, what is a human being? What happens at death? How do we know the difference between right and wrong? And what is the meaning of human history? And really, who is in charge of this world? How we answer questions like those reveal aspects of what types of worldviews we have adopted, what types of worldviews we have bought into. And worldviews are expressed in three different ways. Stories. Stories matter. This Bible that we have is not just a set of do's and don'ts. It is a meta-narrative about life and all of human history. How it started and where it's going. That is a part of what the Word of God is. And so much of it is in story format. And in your bulletins, you'll see this transformation model that's within the sermon note section. Stephen, you can pull that up. I know it's kind of hard to see, but chew on this a little bit this week. Look at it. See in the way in which story kind of flows out and how it kind of echoes out. Story echoes out from identity, who we believe we are, the convictions that we have, the values, the ethics that we hold, our morals, and our actions all flow out of a story. The second one is symbols. Worldviews involve symbols. And the third one is practices. Express and answer who we are. So a major big type of question that we're going to journey with over these next few weeks. What sort of people, what sort of person am I? Because we do this, or because I do that, or because we believe this, or because I believe that, because we practice this, or because I practice that, what sort of person am I becoming because of the isms that I believe? And that I practice and that I live out from. All worldviews are ultimately about salvation. And they all ask and answer the question, what must I do to be saved? So prepare, be ready, have your heads on, ready to go. Because this is going to be a good journey for us. But as we close out our sermon this morning, as we close out our service, and as we have our final song, if there is anyone here this morning that is wrestling with such a question, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be rescued? Don't leave here with that question just kind of floating in your head and your heart. come and find one of us. We'd love to listen to you, to help you as you journey through that question. And as we sing this final song together, if you would like to receive prayers from your church family, please come down and see me. If you would like a more private place, one of our elders or a couple of our elders will be in our prayer room ready to receive you. But however we can minister and serve to you during this time, please come forward as together we stand and as we